Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Chilly day here in the upstate of South Carolina. A little bit of frost on the ground this morning. I think in my area it was like 26, 27 degrees or something this morning. It's not unusual. We're in, what, the 24th day of January. Actually, during this period of time, January and February, I think when we normally get, the old once a year fall that takes place, somewhere around this period of time. We haven't had that, just the precipitation that we're getting, which has been quite significant, been getting quite a lot of rain, get a 2 or 3 days of sunshine, a couple of days of rain, and that it's been warm enough during those periods of time. In fact, for some of those days of rain, it was 60 degrees. So it's been warm enough that the rain is not freezing or turning to snow. And then a couple of days later, we get sunshine. And I think along with the sunshine, of course, what happens is there's no clouds. And so since there's no clouds, the heat doesn't stay close to the earth very long. So at nighttime, I mean, there was a beautiful night last night with just clear sky. But that means that all the warmth will escape as well. So that meant for a cold night and a cold morning, but it's January. I mean, certainly we should expect this, I think, during January and February. It's been a very mild winter for us so far, which has been nice. And I've still been able to primarily heat just with a wood stove. Of course, if some of the Democrats and the people in California, running California anyways, if they had their way, probably wouldn't be able to do that. But have the wood stove has been really convenient for us. I had the boys early on last year. We're chopping wood and splitting wood and using a splitter and so forth as well. So I had a couple cords of wood all set up and already seasoned and ready to go, and we're making full use of that. So it's working out really well. And just thank the Lord for these different seasons that we have. There's purpose in each one of these, and there's things that we can be joyful about in each one of the seasons that God has given to us. In this past Lord's Day, in our study in the book of Acts that we've been going through, I turned to the same passage of Scripture that I had preached the week before, but in doing so, I wanted to look at something different in that passage. Let me read the passage to you. The passage begins in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 22. And then I'll make some comments about why and how I looked at it in a slightly different manner than we had looked at it the previous week. This is, of course, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, but this is the point after Peter has explained what is taking place. We then read this in the narrative. It says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us here this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath unto him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So there's from verse 22 down to 33 in Acts chapter 2. Now, let me just give you a little bit of context into which my comments today will be made. Obviously, we're looking at the book of Acts itself and what is taking place, and now we're in the second chapter of Acts. And when we started our study in the second chapter of Acts, I emphasized the idea of the Pentecostal power of the Spirit that is spoken about here in the second chapter of Acts. And I explained that over the last couple of weeks, what I meant by that power and the power of the Spirit. And when we looked at the subject of Pentecost itself, I spoke about the purpose of Pentecost, and I specifically drew a distinction between the different types of work of the Spirit of the living God. Obviously, one type of work that is done by the Spirit of God, for which we are eternally grateful, is the work of regeneration. It is not regeneration, you know, the new birth that is being pictured here in the beginning part of Acts chapter 2. It's not that those in the upper room, the 120 that were gathered there, including the 11 and then afterwards the 12 apostles that are mentioned there, it's not them that they were born again when the Spirit of God came. It's not the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that's pictured there. They were already saved people by the point that they were gathered together. Well, the saving part, the regenerating part of the Holy Spirit of God happens at the close of the chapter. After Peter preaches his message, we read there, then it says this: now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so it's there that the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God is taking place. Well, what kind of power is taking place here regarding the Holy Spirit? If it's not the regenerating power, that power of the new birth, what is the power that's pictured here? Well, I drew a distinction between two other types of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. One was the fullness of the Spirit, and the other one is the filling of the Spirit. They're very similar, obviously, in English, but also even in the Greek words that are used for these different passages that talk about these two different things. The Greek word is very similar, and I think because of the similarity of the terms, we can oftentimes overlook what is being conveyed to us about the work of the Spirit. I think the fullness of the Spirit, when it speaks about that in certain passages and so forth, is more of the ongoing, abiding, the walking in the Spirit, like is spoken about in Galatians chapter 5, where don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but it says be filled with the Spirit. But the idea in the passage where it mentions the fruit of the Spirit there and walking in the Spirit, that portion of it is speaking about the concept of the fullness of walking in the Spirit, where the Spirit of God is so working in the heart of God's people that he is causing them to submit more and more in obedience unto the commands of Christ that have been given to us, that the work of sanctification is being more and more conformed on a daily basis that they are being conformed into the image of Christ and becoming more Christ-like and so forth. All of that abiding walk of the Spirit, I think, comes under the heading of the fullness of the Spirit. But then the last one, and this is what I think is taking place in the very beginning here in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes in this unusual way. There's a rushing mighty wind and so forth with the flaming tongues of fire. This is the filling of the Spirit, and the filling of the Spirit, I think in the Scripture, when we look at the different places it takes place, is the idea of filling with a special empowerment for service, a special empowerment for service, so that this empowerment gives them a supernatural ability to be able to serve God in a way that is much more pleasing to our Father in heaven. So the primary service for which the people of God are filled, not only here in Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, but elsewhere as well, the primary service for which the people of God are filled is that they are filled for the proclamation of the gospel message. That's why. They're filled, the people of God are filled, is so that they are enabled to proclaim the gospel in a persuasive manner, a uniquely Spirit-empowered presentation of the gospel. And so I noted when we had been going through this passage that this is exactly what we find here in this portion of the Scripture on the day of Pentecost. We find the Spirit comes, and as soon as the Spirit comes and is poured out upon the 120, immediately they begin to prophesy. And Peter then, prophesying meaning, I explained the meaning of prophecy, and I'll say that again in just a second, but Peter then, in explaining what is taking place, he quotes from Joel, the prophet Joel, and the only portion of what Peter quotes that relates to the actual day of Pentecost of what is taking place is the portion that speaks about as the Spirit being poured out upon your sons and your daughters, and that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, in verse 17, and then in verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days. What days? This day, the day of Pentecost, and the days that come afterwards. In those days, my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now remember, when I say prophesy now, most of the people in our day and age are going to immediately think that I'm talking about predictive prophecy, where the person is foretelling of the future. He's prophesying in the sense, and there's a lot of that takes place in the especially in the Old Testament scriptures and so forth, where they're foretelling of what is going to come to pass. But the actual, in fact, the primary meaning of prophecy is not to foretell something, but it is to speak before someone. So the actual word prophecy just means to speak before. Sometimes that speaking before means to speak before something comes to pass. Sometimes it just means, most of the time, it just means to speak before someone, an individual, a group of individuals, a crowd, to speak before someone. That's the idea. And so in the primary message of that prophecy that is given is, it is the speaking forth of the mind and the counsel of God. It's the declaration of that which cannot be known by natural means. And so it is the foretelling of the will of God, whether that be have a reference to the past or the present, future, that part isn't built into the idea of prophesying. That's related to what the message is about the will of God that's being conveyed. So with that in mind, last week we looked at Peter's Pentecostal preaching that took place. We looked at the sermon of Peter, and we looked at it from a very analytical viewpoint. You know, we pulled apart part of the preaching that Peter did on that day, and we identified a number of things. We looked at some of the characteristics that were associated with Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. We looked at the content of it, what was the actual, the bones of the sermon that were there, the meat of it, what was that part of it there. And then we looked at the conclusion of it, that Peter had preached for a verdict, right? He wasn't just given an infomercial, or he wasn't given a TED Talk. He was preaching with passion. He was driving them to a crisis point in their life where they would then see that this was a life and death matter, and that they must be saved, that they must come to salvation in Christ, otherwise they would perish. And so is the conclusion of the Pentecostal preaching. But as I went through those things, I said that when we look at what Peter was doing, we should keep in mind that what is being conveyed to us is that this is a pattern for the church, the New Testament church, of what all Spirit-filled or Pentecostal preaching should be like, right? What God has given to us and what Christ has given to us specifically, since it was Christ who had done this and sending the Spirit and so forth, what he has given to us is a prototype. This is a prototype of what all New Testament preaching should be like. And we shouldn't have all the same points that Peter did exactly in the sermon, but the same type of characteristics associated with it. It was personal, it was plain, it was scriptural in its approach, and so forth. All of those things and the characteristics of it, the main content of it being Christ-centered, Christ in the beginning, Christ in the middle, Christ at the end, as Christ-centered. This is the prototype of preaching that is given to us by Christ at the very beginning of the New Testament scriptures. Now, with that in mind, I want to then look at the second part of the preaching of Peter here, and actually still examining his sermon, but from a different viewpoint. I don't want to just look at it as preaching and then, you know, examine it as preaching. But even more specifically, I want us to notice the certain category of preaching that Peter is conducting here on the day of Pentecost. Right? The preaching of Peter in this passage is evangelistic preaching. Right? Peter is not teaching and preaching like we find in some of the epistles and the letters that were written in the rest of the New Testament scriptures, where some of those types of things and the letters are dealing more with the conduct of the people in the church and so forth, and what should take place, how they should conduct themselves, and how they should adorn the gospel, and these types of things. All of that is covered in many of those passages of Scripture in the rest of the epistles in the New Testament. But here, in the beginning here, what the example, the prototype, the pattern that is given to us here is, we've got a pattern in this passage of Peter preaching an evangelistic sermon, an evangelistic preaching taking place. And so we can look at it in a similar way and say, okay, if this is a prototype of what all New Testament evangelistic preaching should be like, well, then we should be able to extract from it items that would be of help in order for us to be able to practice evangelism in this way, that this apostolic way that was shown to us here in the scriptures. Now, the preaching here, of course, is an example of Spirit-empowered evangelism, and that's what I want to look at, Spirit-empowered evangelism. Now, evangelism, of course, is a major theme in the book of Acts. I mean, it's almost, and some have even taken it this way, as being a manifesto or a mandate on a manual, let me put it that way, a manual for evangelism. And I think that there's some truth to that. I mean, what we learn here, if I'm saying that this is a prototype, obviously it's like a manual for how we should evangelize and so forth. So it's a major theme. It begins here in this section, but then it moves on from this passage as well. Now, we should think a bit about the context in which this evangelistic preaching takes place. We need to remember a couple of things here. One, we need to remember that the church has received a commission from Christ. And that commission from Christ basically is that we are to communicate the gospel to all the people and all the places of the earth. Right? That's the great commission. That's the great mission that has been given to the church, the mandate that has been given to us. And we find this in a couple of passages, of course. We find it in Matthew chapter 28, but we also find it in Luke's first volume, towards the end of his book, and at the end of his book, in Luke chapter 24, and is the end of his gospel. And then in the second volume, the book of Acts, that Luke wrote, we find it there as well, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So in the first one, listen to the words that are given to us by Christ and think about it along this way. Obviously, is the Great Commission here in Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and he spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. So there's the Great Commission. And notice a couple of things there, but just before I move on to the next text. Notice there that, yes, there is the going and the telling of Christ and so forth, but there is also the teaching of Christ that is mentioned here as well, teaching them to observe. It's more than just evangelism as a whole, more than just the initial stage where people come to Christ, but there is afterwards, including in the evangelism, the teaching of the gospel, teaching of the scriptures to them, whatsoever I have commanded unto you. That's there as well. And we should just keep that in mind as a fuller, the more full and comprehensive and robust idea of evangelism, not just a quick get them to say the sinner's prayer and then we're out of here. We're on to the next place. No, no, no. Evangelism involved this teaching associated with it as well. In fact, there's even the idea of baptism in here. So you've got that they make a profession of faith in Christ, but then they make a commitment to Christ as well. And in the commitment to Christ, an external for all the world to see that they have thrown their lot in with Christ and the Christians, they are baptized publicly in order to say to the world that they're leaving off their own efforts at self-righteousness. They've embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ and are seeking to follow Christ. Luke chapter 24, 46 through 49 says this, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye at the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now notice how the power and the witnessing are tied together in this passage. The power is given to us. What is the power primarily given to us for? It's not necessarily the power for Christian living. There is that, no doubt about it. The Holy Spirit's power is used for that. But here, the power is tied to witnessing. So the primary power is the power to be able to preach the gospel, to witness for Christ, to give the presentation of the gospel. Similar thing here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. So this is the mandate. This is the mission that Christ has given to his church. Now think about it this way. This is not only do these verses convey the mandate and the mission that Christ has given to the church, but he has given it to the church corporately and to the church individually. See, you can't shut off your mind or your your application census here and say, okay, well, yeah, that's the job of the church. The church should be doing that. Let's go ahead and start up an evangelistic ministry, and we'll go out and knock on doors on certain night of the week or something, and then this way we'll take care of fulfilling the commission that's there. No, this is a certainly for the corporate body of the church as well. The corporate body has the responsibility to do this, the church as a whole, but the individual Christian has a responsibility to do this as well. The mandate is to you and me personally. And so the gist of this section is going to be for us to examine ourselves and our motives and our activities and so forth and saying, how am I doing on conveying the gospel message to others? You know, examine my life and say, can I see spirit-powered evangelism taking place in my life? And so there's where I want to go in looking at this passage of Scripture today and then throughout the rest of this week as well. But tell you what, let's take a quick commercial break. And when we come back from the break, we'll start on the first point here. I wanted to start by looking at what is the meaning of evangelism. What do we mean by that when we say that? And so when we come back from the break, I'll go ahead and start on that first point and then move my way through a couple of other points as well. Stay tuned. We'll be back in just a couple of minutes.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program. We're talking about the subject of spirit-empowered evangelism, spirit-empowered evangelism. And what we see here in the second chapter of Acts, you know, remember when we first started to look at the book of Acts, I said we have the first church that is formed in the New Testament scripture is revealed to us, the church of the upper room, we could call it, or the first church at Jerusalem was formed. So we saw a pattern of the church there in the very beginning. We saw how the church is to deal with issues that arise when the issue arose about Judas having defected from the rest of the apostles and another apostle needed to be put in his place and so forth. And we saw how the scripture was used in order to turn to the scripture as the precedent for how they should proceed on bringing another apostle on board and so forth. We saw lessons there about the first church that was mentioned. And then flowing from there, we then receive a pattern and prototype of what preaching should be like in the New Testament scriptures. Now we're looking at the idea of the pattern that we have here of the spirit-empowered evangelism that is taking place in this passage. And so we need to ask ourselves a few questions about what is taking place here, like, you know, what is the nature of the mandate that has been given to the church by Christ? When Christ commanded the church to communicate the gospel to the ends of the earth, what more precisely is involved in fulfilling that command, a task that has been given to us by Christ? So I think if we're going to look at those questions, we need to ask ourselves in the very beginning, what does evangelism mean, or what is the meaning of evangelism? Well, evangelism is communicating with words the God-revealed truths that comprise the substance of the gospel. Now, there's many different definitions of evangelism that are floating around. That particular one I had taken from another pastor who shared a definition of it. It's not my own. I edited his. His was longer than that, but I took his and I edited it. I'm down to make it more succinct, and then I can add different elements to it, or, you know, develop it further as we look through it. But the basic idea is that evangelism is communicating with words the God-revealed truths which comprise the substance of the biblical gospel. So the church was instructed by Christ to wait until they were endued with power, but that power that they were endued with was not, you know, power as an end in and of itself, but it was power that was to be used in order to proclaim the gospel message. Gospel is called, in the original language, it's the euangelion, which means the glad tidings or the good news. Remember when the angels came and I was talking about those four hymns of the incarnation, and we had looked at what the angels said in there, you know, unto you this day is born in the city of David and so forth. I bring you glad tidings of good news, good news. Well, the gospel is glad tidings or good news of the kingdom of God and the salvation through Christ to be received by faith on the basis of Christ's life, on the basis of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. This is the gospel message. And it is publishing, in order to evangelize, what we are doing is we are to publish the basic facts regarding what God has revealed to us about that good news in the scriptures. And along with the publishing of the basic facts, we are then to give the divine interpretation and application of those facts of what is revealed to us in the Word of God. Now, there's a couple instances in the scripture that remind me of this taking place. One is the maniac of Gadarene, who is spoken of in Mark chapter 5. You know, you have that section where Christ comes and the maniac has been cutting himself. He's in the among the tombs, and the people in the area have been unable to do anything with him. They've tried to bind him, but he just breaks whatever they bind him with and so forth. And so here is this person who is demon-possessed, who is wreaking havoc throughout the community and so forth. Nobody can deal with him, and yet Christ comes along and he goes to this area, and it's covered for us in Mark chapter 5. It gives us the narrative of what is taking place there. But when Christ comes to the area, he's able to deal, of course, with the man that is here that he heals. And so the narrative in that passage begins in the Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. It says this. It says, "And they came over to the other side of the sea and unto the country of Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, whom had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, and they entered into the swine, and the herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there was about 2,000 of them, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine, they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was this that was done. And they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed of the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. When they saw it, and when they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed of the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, and saith unto him, now here's the part that was I wanted to read the whole section so you could see just how dramatic and graphic of a deliverance this was. It was done unto this man. But listen to his instructions. He wants to just go with Christ and just sit at the feet of Christ for the rest of his life after what had happened to him. He doesn't want to go anywhere but to be in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what Christ responds to him. He says, howbeit, Christ suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and he began to publish in Decapolis, the area of 10 cities, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So there he goes, publishing the gospel, publishing, the good news of the gospel, and how that gospel, when it came to him, how he was delivered from this demon possession that took place, publishing abroad the great things that Jesus had done. Well, that's what the Christian should be doing, every Christian, right? We should be publishing. I don't think it certainly isn't a coincidence that during the time of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation taking place with Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and Bezo and all of these different leaders in the Beza, I should have said, but in the Reformation period and so forth, all of these, this great work, the greatest movement of God upon the face of the earth, other than what took place in the Book of Acts, this great move back to the scriptures and back to the basics of the gospel message, at that same period of time is the period of time in which the Gutenberg press was invented. And so now the what the reformers were saying was now able to be literally published throughout the land. And so sermons of the reformers were published, and books by the reformers were published, and the Bible itself was published and sent out across the land. This, in the providence of Almighty God, these two things took place at the same period of time. The great work of God in the preaching of the gospel and the recovery of the gospel message and so forth, and then at the same time the building of the printing press in order to publish that message. Well, this is what we see here in the scriptures that we should be doing as well. We should be publishing the basic facts regarding what God has revealed to us, and giving the divine interpretation and application of those facts. Remember, it was in Mark's gospel as well in the previous chapter, Mark chapter 4, where Christ had given the parable of the sower in the ears of the hearing of his disciples that were round about him. And when he preached that message about the parable of the sower, the disciples came to Christ and asked him to explain what the parable was about. And so they came to Christ, and Christ said to them, and when he began to speak to them, he said, you don't know what this parable is about? how then will you know what any parable is about? Because the basis of knowing that parable was essential to knowing any parable. You know, he said, to those that are without, those that are yet outside of the kingdom of God and have yet had their hearts opened by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God, he said, all of these things are done at seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear but not understand, lest they should be converted and I should heal them. And so they all see it this way. But he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So to the believer, they are given the power by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of illumination, where they are then able to be able to see the spiritual significance of what is taking place. And so Christ then says to them, unto you it is given to know these mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so he explains the parable to them. And this is what we're to do then in what Christ has asked us to do in evangelism. We are to give out the gospel, the basic facts regarding the gospel message, but also included in those basic facts is what is revealed to us in the scriptures about what those facts mean spiritually and the application of them to people's lives. This is what Peter does in this sermon, right? He gives the basic facts about what happened with David, what David said, but then he gives the spiritual interpretation of those facts in the preaching of the gospel message. So the Christian individually and the church as a whole is to testify and bear witness to those facts. The Christian individually and corporately are to herald, they are to publish, they are to proclaim, they are to preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world today. That is the meaning of evangelism, the meaning of it. Jay Yance, who was on the program with me many years ago, wrote a book called Everyday Talk, to a way of describing and interpreting the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it talks to parents about, you know, how they should raise their children and so forth, and speak to them about the gospel message. Well, he had a very interesting book about that subject, and he talked about the gist of it was, a lot of times the spiritual discussions with our children don't take place in preset, planned moments in time, you know, where we sit down and we say, okay, we've got this pre-planned moment here, and in this pre-planned moment, we now are looking for, I'm going to tell you about the gospel method. That we're to be doing those things. That's the regular teaching. But oftentimes, it's in these other moments in time, just going through the regular things in life, that when we're going through life, then we have opportunity in the midst of life to be able to speak to our children about the things of God. I remember being in the car with my grandson. We were driving somewhere. I don't remember exactly what we were doing, probably something, you know, engine-related, car, talking about cars or picking up a tool or, you know, something like this, which we enjoy doing. We like different types of equipment and tools and things like this and working on things. And so we were probably in the midst of that. And before I knew it, we were in a discussion. Somehow, discussion had ended up turning towards the subject of the atoning work of Christ. And I was just wondering to myself, you know, how in the world did, from what we were involved in, the conversation that we were having, there was a segue there that I could make in order to be able to talk to my grandson about the atoning work of Christ. And so Jay, in his book, Everyday Talk, talks about how this is, we should be prepared for this and understand that this is going to take place. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, it says this, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Number one, parent, you can't convey and you won't be in a position to speak to your child about the things of God if you don't know the things of God yourself, right? If this is not a message like, do as I say, but not as I do. You know, this isn't a message that is, I'm not going to practice what I preach. This is, these things are in our heart first and foremost. You know, in the airplane, when the pressure goes down, they tell you in the instructions for the parents to put the mask on themselves first. And then after putting it on themselves, then go ahead and help others to get the mask on themselves. Right? Because it won't do any good if you don't have any life in you. You're not going to be of any good to trying to help somebody else. So it sounds selfish initially, but it's not, because you won't be of any good unless you first put that mask on, are able to breathe yourself, and then you'll be enabled to be able to help other people. In the same way, here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, these words shall be in thine heart, first and foremost. And then, it says in Deuteronomy 6, and then thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them as a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of your house and upon thy gates, and so forth. And so this is how the gospel gets shared with our children, our grandchildren, and so forth. We're going along in life, and this is one of the reasons why I like, you know, our life here on the little flock farm that we have, the little bit of hobby farming that we're involved in, because one of the reasons is because there are so many opportunities to talk about the gospel message as we go through things. I was pruning trees the other day, right? And I can easily talk about the scripture where Christ talks about every branch that is in him, he prunes, and the pruning work of the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the Christian, where he is constantly with the light of the Spirit of the living God going throughout the deepest recesses of our souls, exposing areas that have yet to be conquered by Christ, and areas that I need to submit to Christ in my life, and so forth, and cutting off and pruning off things in my life that don't need to be here so that I can bring forth more fruit for Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, and so forth in a greater measure. And there's so many different analogies as we go through life. Recently, we've been involved in processing our sheep. You know, our sheep, people say, why do you have the sheep? Well, to put it bluntly and boldly, you know, we breed them and eat them. And so they're for food. They're for, like, people have meat chickens. Some of their chickens are for laying eggs. Other chickens are for meat to feed their family. Right now, the eggs are so high. You know, the eggs are like gold. I came in this morning from the chickens, and I had a handful of eggs, five or six eggs or something, you know. I only have a small flock, and they don't lay much during this period of time, but they're still laying a little bit. And so if they produce, you know, a half a dozen eggs every morning, praise the Lord, you know, that's plenty for us to be able to eat on a regular basis and so forth. And so, man, these things are now, that's like $5 coming in. Now they're paying for themselves. It won't cost me anything at this point then to have the chickens. In fact, they'll in an essence, you know, they'll be providing us with something of value. Well, same thing is true of the sheep. You know, the sheep, I have way too many sheep right now, and it's harvest time, and so we are currently processing our sheep. And so this gets very serious, you know, that we take it very seriously. This animal gave their life in order for our life to continue. So we're very thankful, right? And there is a shedding of blood and so forth, where the lamb is, its blood is shed. We do, don't send me letters and stuff about, you know, killing lambs or something, but they're a little bit older in our case. They're almost a year old. So it's more like mutton for us. I think after a year, it's officially referred to as mutton rather than lamb. But, you know, they've given their life for us. And so we use every single part of it. Right now we have bone broth that is currently cooking in a crock pot, so that even the bones are put into to make broth, and then which then goes into soup and so forth. And then, of course, all the better parts of the lamb, where you've got the lamb chops, nothing like them. And, you know, just the other parts of the lamb, they're just excellent. And so, you know, all these lessons can be taught. And so this is what we're trying to do, proclaiming the gospel in the midst of life itself. You can have a canned presentation if you want, but, you know, most of the time you're going to be given an elevator speech. You know, you get on the elevator with somebody, you've got a couple seconds to be able to plant the seed and to give a basic gospel message. You're going to be in the grocery line. You're going to be at the bank. You're going to be, you know, somewhere going through life, and you're going to be part of the mandate that has been given to us in this spirit-empowered evangelism is going to be, Lord, help me to share the gospel in this particular moment. Well, I want to talk more about this. Lord willing, we'll do it on the broadcast tomorrow. We'll look at the method of evangelism on the broadcast tomorrow. So until then, remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time right here on Knowing the Truth.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.